Welcome to the Community of Hope Church podcast. Our church exists to interest disinterested people in Jesus Christ and then grow together into fully devoted followers of Him. So wherever you are, we hope you find this message helpful, practical, and applicable to your life. God bless.
So today I'm excited to get to be with you for our second week of Scenic Overlook. Really, we decided to take this series for the summer because so many people travel in the summer. And so we decided we'd do some traveling on our own in the summer through different geographic locations in Scripture. And so this has been a fun series. Pastor Dale told you last week that we have a part of the series and that you guys are invited to take part in the series as well. And so we've asked for you to send in your vacation photos to us so that we can stay connected throughout the summer and just kind of see where people head to. And I was very impressed because we already got three in this week. People went traveling quickly. So I want to share these with you. We have the Burton family, one of our Lox families in Cape Cod. I feel like they really set the bar for like the creative, yes, Rose here. Love the Burtons. We have another Lox family, the Lamont family in beautiful North Carolina. And we have one of our Lake Worth couples. Look at that. Isn't that beautiful? So super fun to get to see where people are. And I want to invite you, if you're still traveling, to take part in that also. Here's how you can do it. So if you go to our events page, you can print off, I brought props, you can print off this little wish you were here sign, bring this with you, or don't, whichever way you want to do it, and then take your picture with this wish you were here. Someone in the lobby earlier told me, I took a picture with this, but I also wrote below it, actually, I really wish you weren't. So whatever floats your boat there. Your kids today, if you have kids in Kids of Hope, they will be getting little KOH kids to also take with you. So little flat Stanley vibes. Color them, cut them out, and they can take their Kids of Hope kids with you on vacation. Whether that's Lake Worth Beach, the local library, the Grand Canyon, wherever you're headed, send your pictures to us so that we can all take part in your travels. All right, deal? Okay, so today we are going to jump into week two of Scenic Overlook, and last week we were in the Garden of Eden, starting in the beginning, at the beginning of the series. This week we're going a little bit further time-wise, and we will be in the land of Canaan. So we are going to read a passage of Scripture today. First, I want to remind you kind of what our framing question is, so you can keep this in mind. What does this place reveal to us about God and who we are in relationship to Him? So as we are going to read our scripture, I invite you to think about these two things. So now, if you're able, would you stand to honor the reading of God's word? And we are going to be in Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Now when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The first service clapped when I got through all those names, so not asking that. We can say thanks, Dale and Trevor, for giving me that one, right? All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you will teach us about yourself and about us today. Pray that you would right now help us quiet our minds. Help us to just take a breath in your presence. Help us to hear in our souls, in our hearts, exactly what the message is you have for us today. We love you, and we pray these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so there was a lot going on there in that passage, right? We're going to break this down and really talk about what each of these pieces mean. So let's start at the very beginning, and that's with who. Who was in the passage? Well, it was Abram slash Abraham, right? So Abram is the name used in this passage, the same man whose name is later changed to Abraham. So I'm saying this now to get it out of the way. If throughout the morning I'm like, Abram here, Abraham there, same thing, right? Also, here's a test. When I say Abraham, what song do you automatically think of? Very good, very good. You pass. I just figured I'd test that because each person who's asked me what I'm preaching this weekend, when I say Abraham, they start singing the song. So now Abram or Abraham, he is the father of Israel. He's the father of many nations. He's known as a patriarch. He's really one of the first people that God initiates this intimate relationship with. So he's very important in our faith. Now, where is this happening? It's happening in Canaan, and I want to go ahead and show you a map of Canaan. This is a map. So this area is Canaan. Its modern day would be Israel, Jordan, Palestine kind of area. Now, we want to, throughout this series, really show you these maps because these are real places. When I was new to my faith, I used to think like that the stories that happened in the Bible happened in like far away Bible land, you know, like never, never land. And it was important for me to realize that these are real people and that these things happen in real time, in real space. And so that's part of the goal of this series is to talk about that. So this story is in Canaan. Okay, in order to fully understand what's happening in Genesis 15 that we just read, we need to travel back just a little bit to Genesis 12, which is the first interaction that we see between God and Abraham. Okay, so let's look at Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Right? This is us, all peoples on earth who receive this blessing through Abraham and his family line. So Abraham has this interaction with God, but I want you to put it in the right context. This is the first interaction of God and Abraham, right? No one else in Abraham's family or land was even monotheistic. And suddenly Abraham has this encounter with a God. And in the first encounter, he's like, "Hey, I'm God. I'm going to need you to leave everything and go to a new land," right? That's pretty bold, right? That's a big ask. Abram, to his credit, he does it. I want you to think of what that would be like in your life, in our modern day times. One of my favorite Old Testament scholars is Sandra Richter, and she has written a book called The Epic of Eden. This, if you're interested in Old Testament, or if you are, even if you're very much not interested, this book is super important for helping us see the whole arc of the Bible, how the Old Testament ties to everything in the New Testament. Sandra Richter is an excellent teacher, and here's how she describes what this encounter with Abraham would be like for us today. She says, it's as if God says, leave your house, your job, your friends, your church, your relatives. Abandon your inheritance, a 401k that will not transfer, maybe even the equity in your home, and go somewhere where you don't speak the language, you have no business contacts, no friends, no relatives, and trust God to make a new place for you. It's a big ask, right? You know, sometimes I think we don't take the time to think about Abraham was a real person just like us. And he, to his credit, had faith, and he left. But he didn't leave totally empty-handed. He left with these promises that God gave him. Now let's talk about promises for a minute. I'm sure everyone here has either made a promise to someone, had a promise made to them. Maybe you've broken a promise. Maybe you've kept a promise. You know, little kids, when they make promises, you always are asked to what? Pinky swear, right? I remember when I was as I was prepping this message, I got this like crystal clear memory of a time when I was in probably kindergarten and I was dropped off at a friend's house for a play date. And I remember we sat down in her room and she asked me, hey, who's your best friend? And I thought, And then she asked me again, who's your best friend? And I said, well, do you promise you won't get mad? And she said, yeah, I promise I won't get mad. I said, do you promise you won't get mad if I tell you? She said, yeah, I promise. Spoiler alert, wasn't her, right? And so I said this other girl's name, and she did not keep her promise, and she got very mad, and my mom had to come pick me up because she was so upset. Right, so sometimes promises aren't meant to be kept like that. But when a promise is kept, it can be super powerful, right? Think about a promise in your own life that someone has made or that you have kept. I was reading C.S. Lewis's autobiography, Surprised by Joy, and he tells a story of a promise that he kept. When he was first in university, he was enlisted to serve in the British Armed Forces for World War I. And while he was there, he met his roommate. His roommate's name was Patty Moore. And they were just instant friends, and they were in training together, they served together. And one of the things that they found they had in common was that both of them only had one remaining living parent. So C.S. Lewis had lost his mother at an early age. Patty had lost his father. And so they promised to each other that if one of them should not make it home, the other would care for the other's parent, look after their family. Okay, so several years later, unfortunately, Patty Moore did not make it home. And so C.S. Lewis kept his promise, and he took care of Patty's mother and actually of Patty's younger sister. We have a picture here of them. They formed this little family unit. Eventually, C.S. Lewis's brother joined, and they lived together until Patty's mother passed away. Almost 30 years, Lewis kept his promise to Patty. Isn't that cool? I mean, that's not something I feel like you hear of often anymore. For 30 years, he cared and made these people part of his family. Now, I did also read that some people think she was the model for the White Witch in Narnia, so apparently things didn't go as smoothly as they maybe thought they would. But a promise is a promise, and he kept it, right? So we make promises as people, and one of the reasons that I think that we make promises is because God is a promise-making God. I read this week that there are 8,810 promises in the Bible. 7,706 of them are in the Old Testament. 1,104 are in the New Testament. And yes, those add together to the right number. I checked. So our God is a promise-making God. This is what he does. And so Abraham, he gives three specific promises to. He says, you will have descendants. He says, you will inherit this land. And he says, you will have blessing. Blessing for yourself, and you will be a blessing to all the nations. To all the nations. So these are the promises that Abraham leaves with. And we see in the passage that we read today that God and Abraham are kind of having a discussion about these initial promises that have been given. So the first thing I want us to see in our passage about promises is that we are called to believe in impossible promises. Impossible promises. Think about how God promised Abraham that he would have an heir, which means a son, right? In biblical patriarchal society, you will have a son. This would have felt like an impossible promise to Abraham. At the time of his initial calling in that Genesis 12, he was 75 and Sarah was 65 and they were childless. And now here's however many years later, not quite sure how many, he's saying, you will have a son. And Abraham says, yeah, I have Eliezer of Damascus. He's a servant. He can be my son. That was common in those days. God says, no, you'll have a son who's your own flesh, your own blood. Can you imagine that? That promise given to people in their 80s and 70s that they will have a son? That promise felt impossible to Abraham. He didn't think there was any way that it could be true. And I like that Abraham, he's honest, right? He says in verse 3, you have given me no children, right? He's frustrated. That would have been a natural reaction for any of us. But did you see how God reacts to Abraham? He doesn't get frustrated. He doesn't say, why don't you have faith in me? He doesn't get angry or mad. You know, sometimes I feel like we think the God of the Old Testament is wrathful and angry and mean, but God is so kind here to Abraham. Instead of berating him for not believing, he takes him outside, right? Actually, first, let's read in the verses what he says in verse 4. The word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Picture this interaction. I want to show you this picture. This is a picture of the sky in Israel. We're going to bring the lights down for a minute. Sometimes we need to engage our imagination and our senses in how we think about God. So picture for a moment that you're Abraham. You have no children. You're at least 75 years old. And God says, no, you'll have a son. And then he comes out to this night sky. He looks at the sky. Maybe it's so bright you can barely even see the darkness because there are so many stars. And God says, not only will you have a son, you will have so many descendants that they will outnumber the stars in the sky. Think about the clearest, most beautiful night sky you've ever seen. Think about how many stars, how many pinpoints of light that it would be impossible to count them. Now, what if this is you? What impossible promise is God asking you to believe for today? Maybe it seems like it could never happen. There's no way. That's where God works best, in these impossible situations, right? He tells us he can do immeasurably more than we would even think to ask or imagine. And that's what God is telling Abraham here. Just watch. Look what I can do, right? Impossible promises. All right, let's come back to the daylight. Here we go. So in addition to these impossible promises, I think today that our passage also teaches us to believe in future promises. Believe in future promises. So in addition to descendants, we also heard that God promised Abraham land. Right? He said that you will inherit the land. Well, look what he says in today's passage about that. God says to Abraham, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Do you see this? In the fourth generation. So it turns out Abraham himself isn't actually going to inherit the land. In fact, Abraham's children are not going to inherit the land. In fact, Abraham's grandchildren are not going to inherit the land. But in the fourth generation, Abraham's descendants, now as numerous as the stars in the sky, right, will come into this land. Now, I think this is a really important understanding to us, for us today, this idea of future promises that stretch generations, right? Because our culture is so focused on immediate results, right? And I know that's true of myself too. We want to see it happen and we want to see it happen right away. I know whenever I go to Publix and you see all the magazine covers lined up, I feel like every magazine cover has numbers on it. It's like, walk your way to health in 30 days, 50 dinners for under 20 minutes, 60 minutes to strong, 10 days to a clean house. It's like all of these, you know, it'll happen in this much time, and the time is short. Probably wouldn't sell as well if you were like, you'll get what you want in four generations. Right? Not as appealing. The thing that can be challenging about future promises is that we, maybe the ones who are receiving or believing for it, won't necessarily see it come to fruition, at least on this side of heaven, right? So Abraham never got to live in the land that his descendants possessed. I'm sure he celebrated it, right? We know that we have this life on both sides of heaven, but you never get to actually see that promise that you're praying. In Hebrews 11, there's a section of scripture that is often called the Hall of Faith. And it's this list of all these giants of faith from throughout scripture and the things that they have done. It always starts with this phrase, by faith. And it's like, by faith, Enoch, by faith, Noah, by faith, Abraham, by faith, all these giants of the faith that we would think, oh, you know, they got it. They had the faith. They knew God. They lived the right way. And then in the middle of that, and I want to show you verse 13. All these people, all those giants of faith, were still living by faith when they died. And then look at this. They did not receive the things promised. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. We don't always see our promises fulfilled on earth because this isn't our final home. Right? Just because you're praying for something that you are not seeing happening doesn't mean it won't happen. We're called to have faith beyond ourselves, beyond our time that we just spend here on earth. We may not ever receive the things promised on earth, but we can welcome them from a distance. We can trust God that he'll do what he said he would do. Now, generations are the way, are how, generations are God's timelines, right? We think of our, you know, average, whatever the life expectancy is right now, 85 years or so. That's our timeline. We often have blinders put on to our lifespan. But God thinks in generations. He talks about how he'll show love to the thousandth generation. Over and over again in the Old Testament, he's telling people, tell the generations who I am. Tell the generations what I've done. Tell the generations of how I have showed up in your life for you, right? God thinks in generations, and so we have to too. And I think this is the other piece of that praying, believing in future promises. The other day, I was over at my in-laws for dinner, and we were just having this conversation, and my mother-in-law introduced me to this phrase, and she was telling me about how she was taught to pray forward. She was taught to pray forward. And I'd never heard that before. And so we were talking about what that meant. And she told me about how when her kids were little, so that includes my husband, right? When her kids were little, how she prayed for them. She didn't just pray for their immediate circumstances. She prayed for their spouses, their future spouses. She prayed for their children. She prayed for their grandchildren. And I was just so struck by that because I'm a product of that, right? She prayed for me before she knew me. She prayed for my daughters before any of us knew them. We are the legacy of her prayers, of her believing in future promises. And that opened up a whole new way for me to pray for my children, You know, sometimes I'm so focused on praying for them and the circumstances that are happening right now that I don't think in God's terms of what does he want to give them in the future? What can I pray into existence for them that God wants to give them? Right? That's powerful. That's a challenge. Sometimes we can't get beyond our immediate circumstances or praying for what am I going to cook for dinner the next 7 days? Because every day I have to keep thinking about what to cook for dinner, right? But God calls us to pray forward, believe in future promises, pray for what he is yet to do. Then in our passage, we come to a little bit of a switch. Abram is like, all right, God, I hear all your promises. I believe them. He says that in the passage. Abram, believe. I believe them. But then he says this, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? And here in this verse, he's asking specifically about the possession of the land. But I think in his mind, he's thinking of all these promises that he hasn't seen come true yet. He's like, but how can I know? Right? That makes me feel a little bit better about myself. Because Abraham's like, how can I know? He's, prove it, right? Prove it, God. And so God does him better than a promise. He gives him a covenant. And I want to talk about this word for a minute, covenant. This is something that is foundational, is super important to our understanding of the Christian faith and of who God is. And a covenant is greater than a promise, right? Promises are important. Covenants involve promises, but a covenant is stronger. Look at this definition. Covenant is a relationship between two parties who make binding promises to each other. So back in the ancient Near East, in Abraham's time, all of the cultures around him, including his own, they made covenants. That's how their society operated. There were covenants made between individuals. There were covenants made between maybe families. There were covenants made between kings, between nations. Everyone in that time of day used covenants. And so God is being so kind here. He's taking something that Abraham already knows. He's taking the way Abraham communicated, and he's communicating to him in the same way so he'll understand, right? Such a kindness of God in that. So a covenant for us, we don't really operate in the same way anymore. For us, often what might come to our mind is a contract, when you like sign a contract with people, but that is so like legal and black and white, and a covenant was much more relational, much more personal. Really, the whole society then was based on family ties, and a covenant was a way to make a family tie. So when they made a covenant, they're saying, essentially, we're now operating like family members. The best example now for us today is a marriage covenant. Okay, so think about a marriage for a minute. When people get married, they enter into a covenant, they make vows to each other, right? Two unrelated parties should be unrelated, right? Seeing if you're awake. Two unrelated parties make vows to each other that they're going to behave in a certain way. They're intended to be binding, and it creates a new family, right? Husband, wife, bound to each other in covenant creates a new family unit. This is what a covenant is. In the covenant, there is a ceremony, right? There's a marriage ceremony. There are oaths given. They exchange rings as a sign of the covenant. All of these pieces, the ceremony, the oaths, the sign, these elements exist in all covenants. Okay, everyone tracking with me so far? That is what a covenant is. So when we read these verses that feel a little strange to us, this is what's happening. The Lord said to Abraham, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. This sounds so weird to us, right? Let's just call it out. This is weird. It's kind of gross, right? But Abraham, notice how he doesn't question any of it. He's like, oh yeah, all right, God. He knows exactly what's going on because this is how all covenants in the ancient Near East were ratified, were sealed. This ceremony, just like a wedding ceremony. If you walked into anyone's wedding ceremony, even if you didn't know them, you would know what was going on. Abraham knows there's about to be a covenant made here. What's interesting is in the ancient Near East, their phrase, they wouldn't say make a covenant. They would actually say cut a covenant. The Hebrew word in your Bible that's translated to make means cut because it always involved animals cut in half. Okay, so this was not a weird God thing. This was God coming into the culture of how they always did things. So let me paint you a little picture here. We've got Abraham. He sets up these animals, the halves across from each other. So there's like a path in between. This is how all these covenants were made. Then the lesser party, the one who's promising to do certain things so that the other one will, you know, accept them, they would walk up and down between the animals. They did this to basically say, may what happened to these animals, which is gruesome, happen to me if I break covenant. Okay, so they're basically, it's like cross my heart, hope to die, only like a lot more intense. Okay, so Abram would have known, I've got the animals set up, I'm going to walk between the animals because God is making a covenant with me. He probably would have done this ceremony many other times in his own life with other people. Now, this is where the next verses are really important for us. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. Okay, do you catch what's happening here? The Lord is showing himself as a torch, as fire. That's often how God appears to people, right? Burning bush, column of fire, Holy Spirit as a flame. God has shown up to Abraham and he is walking between the pieces, which means God is the one acting as the lesser party, saying that if this covenant is broken, I will take the punishment. That's huge, right? Who's more likely to break a covenant, people or God? People, obviously. And so God knows that Abraham will eventually break this covenant. He has no illusions about humanity, right? But still God seals himself to Abram by walking between these pieces and saying, I covenant myself to you. I create a family with you that is bound legally, that is bound, that I will never leave you or forsake you. Even when you mess up, I won't ever break covenant. That is powerful. Covenant love means that God will never leave us. He's chosen to bind himself to us. And God uses this method of covenant throughout the Old Testament. He makes a covenant with Abraham, and then he renews it with Abraham's son Isaac. He renews it with Jacob. He makes a covenant with Moses. He makes a covenant with the nation of Israel. He makes a covenant with David. And all of these covenants, they build up to this culmination. God saying over and over again, I'll never leave you. I am your God. I am your God. I want you. All these covenants build to a peak until we get to the new covenant. Now, these words, this language might sound familiar to you. We say it pretty much every time we serve communion here, right? These are Jesus's words. He says, in the same way after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup, listen, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Hey, do you catch it? The old covenants, they required animal blood to be ratified. The new covenant, Jesus himself guarantees the new covenant with his own blood. his sacrifice, his death on the Roman cross, he has bound himself to us, knowing we would not be able to uphold our side of the bargain. Right? We don't have to do anything to stay in this new covenant with Jesus except say yes. I want to be in this new covenant with you. I love, look what the author of Hebrews says about this. He says, the covenant of which he, Jesus, is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. I love this because we're talking about promises here. So the old covenant had these great promises for Abraham, descendants and land and blessing, but the new covenant for us has better promises, has promises that extend beyond just earthly blessings, right? We're invited to believe in better promises. What are some of these better promises? The promise of a personal relationship through Jesus with the God of the universe. The promise of eternal life in a place where there's no more death, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more mourning, no more pain. The promise that we, through Jesus, can have the power to escape the guilt and power of sin. The promise that every piece within us that's broken can be healed. These are the better promises that we are invited into in the new covenant, where Jesus has still sealed himself to us. He chooses you even when you don't choose him. And thank God for that, right? Thank God for that. So we have a God who today is saying, I want to be your God. Will you be my people? Will you let him be your God today? Father God, you are a covenant-keeping, promise-making God, and we do not deserve the faithfulness that you show us. And yet you keep choosing us again and again and again. And you offer us yourself as the price to be a part of this new covenant family. God, I pray today for all my friends here, for anyone listening to this message later or online. God, would you highlight to us right now, what are you asking us to believe for? Are you asking us to believe in an impossible promise? In a future promise? God, in the better promise? Is there someone here who needs to say yes to you, Jesus? I want to be part of this family. Lord Jesus, we love you. Pray you would use this next song of worship to speak to us about what you want to say to us today. Pray these things in your holy name. Amen. I just want to read to you the Lord's words to Abram at the beginning of our passage today. He would say this to you. Do not be afraid. I am your shield. I am your very great reward. That's who God is for us. He's bound himself to you. He is your shield. He is your reward. So go now in his peace. Know that you serve a God who chooses you and will never stop choosing you. Go in his love, and we'll see you next week.